Last week, Pastor Hain went and found the easel to stick up here. You know, sometimes I use that whiteboard. So I want to know who's going to make a little poster that'll say, "Welcome back, Pastor and Mrs. Hain," to have it up there Wednesday night. Who will do that?
I'll volunteer.
One. You pretty good at posters?
I can take a stab at it.
Right now, Autumn, who got the prestigious second prize, and a color painting is offered, and you had it. You know what, Randy? Actually, I don't want to mock you over that, and I don't want to laugh at you over it. I'm very glad you offered to do that, okay? I'm going to have Autumn do it, all right? And because I know that, A, girls are better at that, and her mother will oversee it, all right? And but again, I really appreciate you offering to do that. Not, there's no kidding or anything with that. I'll kid you about other stuff later, you know that, but this is the time for it. So it's just a matter of, the easel's right behind my door in there, and just come up there and put a welcome back, Pastor and Mrs. Hain. All right, let's go to the book of Philippians, if you would. We're going to go back with this thing of the spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices here. We've dealt with so far the idea of coming into the house of God with thanksgiving. And I didn't get saved in a traditional fundamental Baptist church. I got saved and trained to preach in an Anabaptist church and took the King James Bible extremely literal, more than most churches take it. And we were taught fellowship with God differently, and I think the end results have been the same, as I've watched with many people, but taught fellowship with God a little bit differently, and we were taught it through the priesthood of the believer. The idea that a believer owes God his priesthood, you're made a priest unto God, and one of them is that sacrifice of thanksgiving, that every day you go to the Lord and consciously thank him for things that have happened in the last 24 hours. And I mean the bad things, the good things, the in-between things, thank him. And we dealt with joy, the idea that there's a sacrifice of joy and that you go to God and things that have given you joy, rejoice with him in those things. And try to remember, if you go for a few days in a row and there hasn't been any joy, then there's a problem there. Okay, because joy is a natural result of fellowship with God. These things are written that your joy may be full. Okay, praise. We looked at that, the idea of the sacrifice of praise. You go in the Word of God, find things in the Bible to praise God over. You say, "Well, I can't find things to praise God over." Then you must be reading your Bible with your eyes closed. All right. Because the Bible's full of things to praise God over. You praise God for things going on in your life, and you praise him for things you found in the Bible that talk about how great he is and worthy to be praised. And you know what this is? It's winding your life around with that Bible, your worship of God around with that Bible. It's making it all the same thing. And then we learn the sacrifices of righteousness, the idea of learning in that Bible about righteousness. And I try every day to find something in my Bible reading that made me think of God's righteousness. Now there's days, either because I'm dull-witted on that particular day, or because it's a passage that's a little bit difficult to get something like that out of it. And so there's days that I have to go to something else, but I try to get it out of today's reading, something that reminded me of God's righteousness. And I tell him, "God, here's something about righteousness right here. You know, this is it here." And so I try to do that on a daily basis. Again, it's called the priesthood of the believer. It's taking your fellowship with God, your reading of the Word of God, and the instruction that you are a priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. So what are those? Get in your Bible and find those spiritual sacrifices. Well, we're about to find two in one verse. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 7. And naturally, that's not it. It's verse 17. Randy wrote it down wrong.
Don't get this on me.
Yeah. All right. Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Two offerings there. Paul says, I'm offered. And I'm offered upon something, the sacrifice and service of your faith. So there's two sacrifices there. One of them, it's pretty hard to stop the hiccups. All right. But the thing is, one of them is your faith. Paul is sacrificed upon it. Now, we're going to go into that sacrifice later. We won't do that today, but just so briefly, one of the things the man of God is to do is he's to put his life out there to service other people's faith so their faith can be what it's supposed to be. That's one of the things he's supposed to be doing. The man of God's doing what he's supposed to, the people's faith will be increasing. It'll be going greater. And the man of God is to be willingly offered for that. I've known pastors who shut their phone off after a certain time at night. Yep, phone's off. I've known pastors who let it be known, don't even try calling me at dinner time. Okay? I've known pastors who, you know, that's just their attitude. You know, this is a job, it's 9 to 5 or whatever else, and you don't pay me enough to be on duty 24 hours a day or whatever else. And to me, a pastor is more like a volunteer fireman. All right? And, you know, it's when that whistle goes, you know, in this town here, when that whistle goes, there's Sam Asquith and Cornelius's, and everybody's racing towards that firehouse. Wow, the whistle's gone. The community's in danger. Something's wrong here. We're going to take care of it, okay? And so a man of God, that needs to be his attitude with that idea that I'm here to service your faith and, you know, and be there. But I want to get into this thing, the idea that the faith itself is a sacrifice. And I want to go back to the book of Leviticus, because if you'll notice, one offering is made on top of the other. Paul says, yea, though I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. So we're going to go to Leviticus 3, because remember how many times I've told you that Paul never uses the term sacrifice or offering without having a specific one in mind? Well, is there one offering that's offered on top of another offering in your Bible? Yes, there is. And we're going to find that in Leviticus 3. Leviticus 3, we're going to see that the peace offering is offered on top of the burnt offering. Now watch this. Verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, he shall offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys that shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. There's a lot in those verses. But the peace offering is unique amongst offerings in that it is not offered by itself. It's offered on top of a different offering. It's offered on top of the burnt offering. So Paul says, yea, though I be offered upon. You say, well, are you saying that Paul is the peace offering? Yes, he is. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is what he's to do. He's to preach peace. He's the peace offering. That's what he is. And if you think about it, it has to be without blemish. That's why it says the man of God is to be blameless. He's not to have blame in his life. And then what do? You put your hands on it. All right? And the man of God gets ordained. All right? And the hands are to be put on it. Then what's the next thing? He's to have those bowels and they're to be put on top. And what's Paul talk about? He says they're put on there for his elect of God. Bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, temperance. He's to have his feelings in order. All right, that's to be part of that sacrifice. You know, anybody whose feelings get out of order, it messes your life up. It just does. You know, it's one of those things we struggle oftentimes. When you're ill, it's hard to keep your feelings right. You know, it just is. I remember one time Pastor Randall saying this. He used to drive a truck in the wintertime because he was delivering propane. Sometimes he'd just work extraordinary hours. And, you know, it was nothing to come to church and see the Laney truck parked along the side of the road and Pastor Randall in his uniform and stand up there and preach Sunday services in his trucking uniform and then climb back in that truck and take off again. And many a time we saw that. And you'd wonder, when did he sleep last? And you say, well, you know, the records, they have to sleep every so often. No, they got waivers for propane during the wintertime. And those drivers didn't have to follow the normal sleep schedules or anything of that sort. And I'd known many a time for him to be up just days at a time and then climb into that pulpit and preach again. But he said this. He said he has learned how to stay spiritual in many things, you know, when the finances go apart or people turn against you or all those kind of things happen. But he said it's never harder than when you're tired. When you're physically tired, that's one of the hardest times in the world to stay spiritual and stay like you're supposed to. And so you'll find that. It's really, now, husbands, you listen up. It's why you're told that the woman is the weaker vessel. And if you don't keep that in mind, your prayers are hindered. Okay? What is it that hurts you when your body's weak and tired? Well, the thing is, her body gets weak and tired before yours does. It's the weaker vessel. It feels it more. And if you don't keep that in mind, it's God's so grieved with you. He's not even listening to your prayers. He's so grieved with you over that thing because you're not keeping that in mind about your wife. And so, and they go through other things and such, you know, women, you know, just the cycles that they go through in life and such, they're hard and they make it hard. So it just comes down to that thing that keeping your feelings in order is often a hard thing to do. I always think about the time I was in the military and I used to have a desk sergeant that just gave me a hard time all the time. He's just always crabby in that. He had authority over me, and one time my commander's standing there, and the first sergeant's standing there, and I thought, you know, I've had enough of this. And Sergeant Wells said something to me. I just turned around and said, Sergeant Wells, you'd be better off if you were a woman. Well, I mean, the commander turns around, the first sergeant turns around, and their jaw dropped. Can't believe I said it. I said, yeah, this would only happen to you once a month. And I'm just telling you, you know, he's so furious, but the commander laughed, the first sergeant laughed, he didn't dare say anything. So, but it's, again, we can laugh at that, but women struggle with that. It hurts. It's their bodies hurt. They're going through a hard time, and their emotions hurt, and everything else. And it's hard. And a man who doesn't keep that in mind is a grief to God, okay? He is a grief to the very God that created him if he doesn't understand how hard that is. But again, it goes back to this thing, the man of God in Leviticus 3 is told, have those bowels in order, you know, on top of that sacrifice. But I've done the today service to deal with the sacrifice it's offered on top of. Because Paul says, yea, though I be offered upon the service and the sacrifice of your faith. So your faith is one of those sacrifices, okay? Your faith is one of those things. Now, I want to look at that from two standpoints. You have two types of faith in your life, if you're a saved person. You have two types of faith, and we're going to look at that. One of them is the faith of Jesus Christ. Who's that given to? It's given to any repentant sinner equally. It's the faith by which Jesus Christ operated by, and he gives it. Now, I want to go to Psalm 116 and take a look at that. Now, Psalm 116 is a messianic psalm. What do we mean by that? It is a psalm that cannot be fulfilled by the writer. It's a psalm that when you read it, the writer could not be speaking of himself. There are psalms like that in the Word of God. For example, Psalm 16 is one of those. How do we know that? Peter told you. It's a given. Peter told you that. When he preached in Acts chapter 2, he quoted Psalm 16, and then he said, "Men and brethren, the patriarch David is dead, buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God would raise up Christ out of his loins, spoke of Christ." He's not speaking of himself. So there's certain psalms you're going to read that logic itself tells you that can't be the writer of the psalm. If it can't be, then Peter tells you it's Christ. If you read a psalm and it's not speaking about the psalmist, then it cannot be, and you don't think it's Christ, then you think Peter's wrong, because that's the only proof he had to give to the Pharisees. Okay? He had no other proof to give them that was Jesus Christ in Psalm 16 when he preached in Acts chapter 2. So let's take Psalm 116 and let's look at it. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me." That means they're all around. You know, you take a compass to draw circles. It compassed me. "And the pains of hell get hold upon me." Now, when in David's life do you find the actual pains of hell holding him? Okay, there's no time. I could take you through the life of David. Every once in a while I find new things I hadn't seen before. I'm not claiming to be God's greatest, you know, scholar on the life of David, but I know of no single story with David where he's in pain and it's hell's pain that has a hold of him. Okay? So therefore, can this be David? No, it can't be David. Okay? We're dealing with someone else. It says this, "The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Now see, this is Jesus Christ, who felt the pains of hell, but then he says, go return to your rest, my soul. Go return to your rest, okay? Now watch this, verse 8. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Well, again, I think some of you could get up here and do this yourself. You've heard me do it so many times, but let's look at the center of the earth again in a Bible parlance. Let's look at it the way the Word of God sees it. Long before man ever knew that the earth was a sphere, okay? Long before that, the Bible talked about the earth having a bottomless pit, okay? Now, bottomless pits are impossible on a flat earth. You couldn't have a bottomless pit. But if the world were a sphere and the center of gravity was in the middle of that sphere, no matter where you dug a hole in the earth, you're all going to go to the same place. Okay? So the thing is, let's say that you could drill a hole from here all the way down to China. Some of you as kids tried to do that, all right? I could take you to Fair Oak Street, Little Valley. I could take you to a place and there's probably still scars in the ground where my sisters and I tried to dig a hole in China, all right? But the thing is, let's say we've done it. We actually got all the way down, all right? 4,000 feet down just in the middle. We got down there, and you know what the thing is? We're going to start digging up to get to China. We're not digging down anymore. We're in the center of the earth. So we're digging up and up and up, and pretty soon, there it is. There's that, you know, hat and such, and the Chinese person looking at us and such, and he can look all the way down, and he can see Black Creek, there's a little blue dot there and such. Well, the thing is, let's say that the Chinese jumped in the hole. How far is he going to go? He's going to go to the center of the earth. Okay? That's where he's going to go. Okay? He's not going to go any further than that. Well, you would just be there in suspended animation, except there's one more thing happening. The earth's turning. Will you ever hit the bottom? Never. Okay? That's why the Bible says it's a bottomless pit. You can't physically have a bottomless pit without the earth being a sphere. You cannot do it. Okay? So it's one of those things that 2,000 years before man figured it out, the Bible knew that. Okay? It's just like that thing, the circle of the earth. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Well, does God sit on the earth? No, he sits in the heavens. Then is there a circle the earth makes in the heavens? Yeah, the earth rotates around the sun. Okay? All you have to do is believe your Bible and you're going to know that we had a heliocentric universe, all right? Or a solar system. You could have known that. It says that. So the thing is, there's a circle out there. God sits in the heavens, but he also sits on the circle of the earth. So there's a circle that the earth's making. So all those things, if you just take your Bible and believe it literally, and the only way it can be fulfilled is for those geological features or solar features to be so. Okay? So the thing is, why does it say thou hast delivered my feet from falling? Because when Jesus Christ was in the lower parts, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, the lower parts of the earth, his feet were falling. Part of the agony of that, right? You never hit the bottom. It's always unsettled. That's why there's worms crawling around and such, and crawling over each other and hating. And I had a friend of mine one time that I was working with, and he began to shack up with his girlfriend. This guy was kind of under conviction himself at the time. Then he started shacking with his girlfriend, and I just took him aside one day, and I said, the day's going to come. And you and that girl are going to need help together. And once in a while, you'll crawl over each other as worms, and you'll just curse each other. Just curse each other, because when you were on this earth, you sought not God. You just hate each other, and you just curse each other with perfect. They put him under conviction. You know what he did? He brought that girl to church and married her. Okay? And put her under conviction about it. Nothing more important than sealing this thing with Jesus Christ and understanding it and having it in that right place. So it says, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now look at verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Well, David's already walking before the Lord in the land of the living. This isn't David talking. Who is it that said, I will do that? It's Jesus Christ that said, you know, when he was dead and when all our sin had been put upon him and the pains of hell got hold upon him and he found himself falling, you know what? He believed he would walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's no devil in hell as they're gnashing on and bulls of Bashan gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. Psalm 22 says, there's none of them that could convince him that he wouldn't rise again. None of them. He said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then it says this, verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Now that's the faith of Jesus Christ. How many of you, if you went to hell, would say, well, I can't stay here? He could. How many of you, if you woke up in the bowels of hell, would say, well, won't be able to keep me here and know it for sure? He did. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what he's got. And by the way, if you don't have that faith, you're lost. Okay? You're lost. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what he gives to repentant sinners. How do you know that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 8. In fact, let's go a little bit further. Let's go to verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. One of my great joys on Thursday night now is how many young people come to Thursday night voluntarily and just want to be there. I just love that. It's just a joy to me. We've got elementary school kids, high school kids sitting there with their parents and studying and turning and such, and just a joy to me. And Sometimes it takes a little bit longer for them to find places in the Word of God, but by golly, that's to our honor to wait. All right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did that happen? That happened in the book of Genesis. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize your heart was dark, void? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of your heart, grieved over its fallen conditions. And then God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in your heart. Suddenly that light is turned on inside. It's what salvation is. And then it says this, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you know, that's the whole thing. As you learn to walk with Jesus Christ, you realize what power, the glory of the Almighty God living inside of you. And yet, that's that same old shalom you've been all your life. You know, it's that body that you have and such. And God teaches you to carry that vessel in sanctification and honor. And that the excellence of that power is never in you. It's always God. And that's what it's going to be. And if there's anything I get troubled over, it's people who just don't have that sense of taking that vessel that God lives in and saying, this is what God lives in. They'll come to this building and say, well, this is God's house. This is how I'll dress for God's house. What's this? This is the vessel God lives in. Which one's more important? We teach our children that this building's more important than this, okay? So it's one of those things, we have that this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then it says this, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And you know, you have days like that. Paul's more talking about his ministry, but let's face it, don't we all have those days where it seems everywhere you turn, there's trouble, okay? And you know what? The victory comes when you have one of those days and you're not distressed. You say, well, I keep having those days. Yeah, because you won't get the victory. You keep insisting on being distressed. And what good has it done? Did it make your family happy being all distressed and tied in knots, okay? Did it, you know, give you the victory of God? Did you sleep better that way? Wouldn't it be wonderful to go through that thing one time and absolutely not have been distressed at all, and people to look at you and wondering why you don't fall apart, like Paul putting his hand in the fire and a serpent latches upon it and everybody goes, oh, he must be evil, and he shakes it off and they realize, oh my goodness, he's not evil, okay? Wouldn't that be nice if for once in your life when the distress is all over you and things are eating you alive, for your family to look at you and say, oh my goodness, look at that. They just came through all those distresses. It didn't change a single thing. We're perplexed on every side, but not distressed. What a victory. Not in despair. Okay, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Why not in despair? Because God's always delivered you. Always has. He always has. He's always delivered you. And you know what? There's stuff going to be coming up in the next few weeks or whatever in your lives. I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm just somebody who's lived a long life. I know how these things work. Stuff's going to come up. You're not going to know how to handle it. It's going to be terrible. And you know what? You're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. You can either get through it in misery and upset and make everybody in your family upset while you go through it, or you can get through it for once in your life without being all perplexed and distressed and miserable. Just get through it. Says in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now look at verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you realize there's times that God needs to put you through that stuff? It's purposeful that you go through that stuff so that people can look at you and see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ going on in you. It's something God wants to do. And then he says this, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's time, if you've decided and surrendered and you want to serve God, don't be surprised if God absolutely makes mincemeat out of you. All right? Because God wants to show. All right? You know, if I bought a brand new flashlight and I want to show my wife how well it works, I don't turn all the lights on in the house. I turn all the lights off. All right? Then I turn, wow, where are we lumens in that flashlight? That's a great flashlight. All right? You know, once in a while, God's got to shut off everything in you that you think shows light and is wonderful until you're miserable and God hates me. And I remember old Spink Williamson preaching years ago. He just said in his early days in the ministry, he said there were just times he was convinced that God hated him. And you know what? You have a relationship with God, you'll go through those times. Why? Because God's trying to manifest his life in you. He's trying to do that, and you keep wanting to run your life in the midst of it, and it's not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work. I remember my sister, being upset one time because she had drawn these pictures she was trying to depict. It was a wonder to her. During the wintertime, someone had driven her down to Virginia. This was back in the late 50s. And she actually saw a place where there wasn't snow on the ground in the wintertime. And it was just so amazing to her to see that. And she came back, she drew these pictures of these hills where there's a little snow here and there, but there were patches where there weren't snow. And I remember seeing that as a little boy, 6 years younger than her, taking a crayon and trying to color in the places I thought she missed. And she was very distressed with that. All right? That was very annoying to her. But, you know, we do that with God all the time. We see things that we don't think he's doing right, and we try to handle it, and he just backs out that. No, that's not the picture I want to draw. And then you wonder where God is. Let God do what he's going to do in your life. Let him do it. You say, well, what if I end up completely destroyed? Then there is no God. What if you end up and he never takes care of you? Then there is no God. Does anybody believe that? I don't think anybody here believes it. Well, then act like you believe there's a God. Bill Randall used to tell people in his church, he said, hey, if you lose your job and it all falls apart, there's always welfare and food stamps. And, if those blow apart, well, then there's God, And he just had a very satirical way of, letting people know that they didn't trust God for anything. Now, it goes on, it says this. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same, look at verse 13, the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Where was it written, I believe, therefore have I spoken? Anybody got a reference Bible? They can find that. Psalm 116. Do you realize those are the words that Jesus Christ said in the flames and the bowels of hell? I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. You know what Paul said? We have that same spirit of faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what he gives to repentant sinners. When a person finally surrenders to God and he has brought them to the end of themselves and they're so sick of sin, this is the faith that he gives them there. The very faith that that's why if I woke up in hell covered with maggots and burning and such, I'll laugh. I have the faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stay there. I can't. It's impossible. It's impossible that he should be holding to death. It's impossible that I should be holding to death. I remember when I didn't have that confidence. I remember when I didn't have that belief. I remember when I tried with all my heart to walk after the things of the Bible and the things of God. But it would never work because God had never purged me on the inward parts. He'd never given me the new birth. I had never come to repentance. I didn't have that faith. And I remember when God gave it to me. Boy, I remember. It's a glorious thing. I never shall forget the day when Jesus took my sins away. I mean, glorious. What a thing. That's the first kind of faith that we have. When a person gets saved, they have the faith of Jesus Christ. But let me explain something to you. Do you realize that when you were born again, in fact, turn with me to 1 John 3:9. 1 John, that's in the back. 1 John 3:9. Thank you. two contradictory verses in the Bible. We're going to look at the second one. The first one, I'll quote real quick. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I'll look at 1 John 3:9. Two chapters later. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You know what that is? That's a perfect example of the teenagers. When a person gets saved and born again, God doesn't get rid of that old nature. The problem is that old nature is still living with me today. Ask my wife and kids. They have to live with it. Okay? And I do my best to keep it under subjection. I do my best to let God walk in me and such. But the problem is, in any given 24-hour day, the real John Ashford peeps out sometimes, and it's awful. But you know what happened? The day I got saved, God bored a new man in me. And you want to know something? It was a virgin birth, that it was holy, and that man cannot sin. He's born of God. God's seed remains in him. He cannot sin. He's born of God. That's my eternal security. It's amazing. The fundamentalists always try to change that verse. Everything about this. That verse is eternal security. How's that new man going to die? It can't. Can't ever sin. My new man will never, ever, 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 ever sin. But my old man can't stop. So the question was, which one's going to run this body today? All right, two natures inside of me. Here it is. August 6, 2017. 2 o'clock services will be over. No one will be watching you anymore. Who's going to run this mouth? Okay? The old nature says, we got things we'd like to say. You know what the new nature says? Let's suppress that. All right? Let's not let the old nature run that mouth. Hey, hands, who's going to run these hands today? We're going to let that old nature, you know what that old nature saying? About 2 o'clock, church services will be over, people are gone, nobody will be seeing what the pastor does. Why don't we just let, you know, the old nature run these hands a little while here? You know, why don't we let it run the relationship with my family? You know, my wife's going to come up and say things to me, cross me a little bit. I'm not going to quite like what she says. Why don't I just handle that with the old nature for a little bit? Just stand aside, God. I can handle this myself a little bit. So the thing is, two natures inside of me, and I have to make a decision who's going to handle it. Okay? Some of you drove to church today. You had to decide who's going to drive. Well, my wife can drive. She's a good driver. There's some things she does a little better than me. Some things I do a little bit better than her. Pretty good driving. Doesn't make a big difference. But there's other people who don't drive so hot. And to be honest, I'm not real keen on driving my car. All right? They don't have a great record of how they drive or anything of that sort. And, so the thing is, who's going to drive? Well, the question, who's going to drive this body today? The old nature or the new nature? I have decisions to make. I have to decide. I have to die daily. That Jesus Christ can live in this mortal body. I've got to do that. But let me tell you something about the new nature. Do you realize my new man knows everything God does? But the problem is, my conscious mind doesn't. How do I get it in my conscious mind? By reading God's words. Okay? I have to read God's words to get everything my new man already knows in here. And you know what? The new man will bear witness to those words. Those of you who have ever been saved, you realize, my goodness, that happens. The Word of God bears witness. It's trying to teach. It's trying to bring everything in that new man and make it something you can use on a daily basis. The old man is there. It's all twisted, perverted. He knows how to twist verses any way he wants and justify himself with anything he wants and do anything he wants. It's there all the time. So the thing is, I have an obligation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I have the faith of Jesus Christ in salvation, but I need to take my conscious mind and build it up in the new man. I need to make it full of the Word of God so that it can use these things that are here, okay? Can use them. You know, when Dorothy finally got to the wizard and said, I want to go home, and he finally told her, well, look at the shoes on your feet, okay? Just knock them together. No place like home, all right? Been with her all along. You'd be amazed how many Christians. It's everything's there that they need, okay? And they're running around looking at every other place to try to find, what do I need? It's in the Word of God, okay? Take the Word of God. Let it work in your life. Let God take that stuff and work it in your life. Now, the thing is, there's two types of faith. One is where you're exercising yourself in the Bible to build up your conscious understanding of the Bible. The other one is that faith given to repentant sinners that allows you to be a saved, born-again person and that new birth to take place. You're to offer your faith. Okay? So let me tell you what I do on a daily basis. Every single day of my life, the Lord and I have a discussion on what I have learned new doctrinally this day. What have I learned? What have I learned? And you want to know something? There's days I open my Bible, I do my reading, I get up, I go to pray, and I go to tell the Lord what I learned, and it's... I didn't pay attention. None of it stuck with me. I just kind of read for the record. Oh, I read. Everybody see me? I read my Bible. I don't have a clue what I read. And you know what? I wouldn't catch that if I didn't have to explain it to the Lord 10 minutes later what I read. But it's that conversation I have with the Lord about what I read that exposes me for the fraud that I am. And you know what? A lot of times I walk straight back to that Bible and start going through it again, saying, Lord, I'm ashamed. I have to do this. This is how little I paid attention, okay? I'm ashamed. But here, Lord, yeah, that's right. I do remember now. You kind of pricked my heart with that. And then there's other times my heart's just glowing with what I read that day. It's just glowing. I'm just so, it's just wonderful. I don't just go ahead and talk to God about what I learned in doctrine. I offer joy over what I've read. I'll go to the sacrifices of righteousness and show him here. It's just all pulled together. Praise him over what I've seen in the Word of God that day. But where does it come from? It all comes from my relationship with the Bible. Okay? That's where it's going to come from. And that's what Paul wants in you. That's what God wants in you. That's what your pastor wants in you. That's what the Holy Ghost wants in you. He wants you to have a relationship with your Bible and to exercise that relationship in the sacrifices of God. And one of them is the sacrifice of faith. If you go and those things you learn in the Bible, go give them back to him. Go talk to him about it. It will transform your life. It will transform your study. It will transform things. Let me tell you something. There is no person here who cannot be someone who knows your Bible to the point that others just marvel how you know your Bible. Just marvel over how you know it. And you want to know something? If you ever learn it that way, you won't be the least bit puffed up about it. You know why? Because you'll have learned it daily in this walk with Jesus Christ, little by little. And in the midst of it all, your flesh will have fought you, and your old nature will fought you. It's just going to be a mess, and things will go on, and God will temper all that together and work it out. And you'll just give glory to God because you know your Bible the way you know it. But if American Christianity suffered over anything, it's the idea that nobody knows anything anymore other than what they read in commentaries. That's all they know. They don't have a relationship with their Bible. They don't even understand you can do that. God forbid, if there's anything we understand here, it's that you can have a relationship with the Word of God. And you can have it, but it's going to come through this priesthood of the believer. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 real quick. First Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and again, that's why some people don't ever get any further. They can't do that thing. They can't let go of the malice. They can't let go of the grudges. They can't let go of where they feel they were wrong. And it's the first instructions. You've heard me tell that joke before about the old mountaineer that took his cookbook back. He'd gone into town, he was an old prospector, he'd gone into town and said, I'm getting sick of what I'm eating, don't you have a cookbook that I can use here at the campfire? And so we got one just for guys like you living in cabins, and he was so happy. 30 days later, he was back in town, he brought that cookbook back, said, I want my money back. What's wrong? He said, every one of them started with an ingredient I don't have. What's that? Start with a clean dish. All right? Now the thing is, that's probably most Christians. You can't get started because you won't lay aside all malice. You won't lay it aside. Tanya testified the other day, kept her lost for years. Just kept her lost. Couldn't let go of the malice. Couldn't let go of it. It was so precious to her, that malice. So precious. She'd been holding for years all the little things that people had done wrong to her. You catalog them after a while. You store them up in your heart. You remember them and you savor them and you think about them and they become as precious to you as anything else. You know what it's like? It's like a baby playing with its turds. Everybody's caught a baby doing that. I mean, at least once somebody, maybe will do it or something like that. But you know what? That's what people are when they hold on to their malice and they just, you know, toy with it and hold on to it. I'm not going to let go of this and such. And you got to let go. You're in your malice. Lay aside all malice. All guile. That inward sneaky thinking how you're going to get over and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let me tell you something. We've had 8 children. My wife nursed most of them. There was a couple physical problems there in between. But the thing is, let me tell you something about a newborn babe. If Josh were to come up and say, Pastor, I'm kind of hungry. I need to eat. I could probably tell him, Josh, make sure that it's cooking about 3 o'clock. There'll be something. You know what? He can handle that. Now, if Trevor were to come up and say, Pastor, I'm real hungry, it'd be hard for him to conceive at 3 o'clock. You know, he's just, you know that. You know, that's pretty hard. He could get it through his head, but it's not real easy, all right? Not real easy, you know. You probably have to show him, even give him a little nibble of something or whatever else. And, you know, and the younger child gets, but you want to know something about a newborn babe? He wants it now. You can't tell it I'm fixing the bottle. You can't tell it 5 minutes from now. That babe wants it now. Do I know something I've learned? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You know what? When it comes into your heart to look something up in the Bible, do it now. Now, 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 now. This moment. It just came into your heart to look it up. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Go look it up. Okay? I've got so many things I have to answer to God for because I rationalize, well, I'll go study it later or something else. I go to study it later and it's dead. There's nothing in it anymore. If I'd gone that moment and looked it up when it was pricking. And I know there's times you can't stop. And God knows that. You're driving, you're at work or something like that. But I mean the moment you can. You know, my boys, for a while, were playing these little games on their phone. McVeigh was playing them with them and such, and Clash of Clans or something like that. Those things are fun. I'm not against it. It has a right place in your life. I'm not against those things. Okay? And you find them every, you know, idle moment that they had. You know what Sam told me after Youth Week? He said, Dad, I've learned how to get my Bible more consistent. Hi, sweetheart. I love you. He said, I've learned how to get my Bible more consistent. He said, now, when I have a brief moment, I'll get my Bible instead of Clash of Clans. I'll open that up, do a little bit of study. I got a free moment. Boy, I can get into it right now. That's his newborn babe's desire, that sincere milk of the word. Don't let anything get in the way. This is your moment. And you know what? There's other times in life to do stuff, recreational reading, things like that. That's fine. I'm not against that. But desire the sincere milk of the word. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. He talks about this, to whom coming is indeed into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. We've been going over what those are. This isn't just some weird old thing that I've made up. You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Okay? That's what you're to do. That's your job. Let's go ahead and, Neil, would you close this?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for the opportunity to be in your house, and we just thank you for our pastor and his willingness and his intelligence to break it down for us, and I just pray that